All right. All right, let's get started. Psalm 54, it's a short one. Psalm 54, my Bible says, to the chief musician on Neganoth, Mashgil, a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? Where God says, save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for those who writ down your word, Lord. Thank you for those you spoken to, and they were willing to receive everything and be faithful in copying it down, Lord. Thank you that we have a copy of your word, Lord, and that we can go to it and we can see, Lord, just what you'd have to say, not just to the people in that time, but, Lord, what may be there for us today, Lord. I thank you that your word is relevant, Lord. I thank you that it still changes lives. I thank you that, Lord, we find hope and help and just your goodness, Lord, just in the name that's spoken, Lord. When we hear your name and we hear about your character, and all the different things, Lord, that come along with that, Lord, I'm grateful, Lord, for your salvation, for your mercy, for your help, for your presence, just for being a God who cares. Lord, thank you for all these things, Lord, and I pray that you would help us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to piggyback a little bit off of this morning, but since the majority of us here are home folks, I've had a lot on my heart this week, and the training I was in was kind of difficult, some of the topics that were delivered. And when pastor says, and he takes a look at people, and he says, when you see an adult or you see somebody who's struggling, that they were little once, and things were poured into them, or things happened, and something changed, and something was difficult, and I think about that a lot, because I'm starting now to see, I've been in where I'm at long enough to where I've seen some little ones make it down the road, or shall I say, not so much make it. And it really is a reality of what takes place, and there's a lot of things that contribute to that. Spoke about some of those in those questions this morning, and I spoke about trauma and the spiritual trauma that we all endure. But since we're home, folks, I want to talk about a difficult topic, and just hang with me on this one, and we'll get through this. But there are some things taking place that may not be things that we're ready to endure, or things that we're happy about having to endure, or we're happy with what our children or grandchildren may endure. But I'm going to walk you through this and what the Lord showed to me. I'm going to start with some things that I looked up regarding how enemies of the people of God come about, and what things are taking place today. I read that 1/3 of those who are 18 to 29 years of age regularly get their news from the mobile application TikTok. Half of users of this application are under 30 years old. Not too long after the attack on the people of Israel, that the hashtag Free Palestine had 31 billion posts, compared to 590 of the Stand With Israel. And when you think about that, clearly that this venue of digital technology is shaping the worldviews of young minds. And it's just a mobile application of people sharing or spreading things, whether true or not, or whether they're fully informed or not. But children and young people are taking hold of these things as if they are truth. This is more appealing to what some have noticed that is a characteristic of the current generation and those that follow, this expression of individual truths and identities. These truths not based in Scripture, something solid, but just based in what is the next whim of the world or what's taking place in these platforms. One article reported that in Great Britain that nearly 25% of young Brits would support banning the Bible if they believe that it contained hate speech. So if you say something that's contradictory to what I'm feeling in my truth or my identity or whatever it is, then I would ban your book, right? Ban not just some book that somebody just published 10 years ago, but a book that's been around for thousands of years that God has clearly confirmed throughout the ages. In contrast, respondents over the age of 55 were less likely to support the ban at 13%. Still not a great number, but nearly half is less. A recent Pew Research survey also found that 83% of all U.S. adults believe that people have a soul or a spirit in addition to their physical body. Interesting, right? It's been said, you know, not too long ago that we were in a nation moving away from God. But here we see some people that are claiming spirituality. 74% say there are some things that science cannot possibly explain. But we hear everybody appealing to science all the time. But yet, there are others that, are, if they're honest, they're willing to say these things. 45% say they have a sudden feeling of connection with something from beyond this world. Doesn't indicate what per se, but that they say this. 38% say they have a strong feeling that someone who has passed away was communicating with them from beyond this world. Now, this one I've heard of. Now, I'm not trying to be disparaging, but I have family members that they'll see something that reminds them of a family member, and that must be the family member speaking to them from beyond their grave. I don't agree. Right? We have these biases that we see something and it reminds us of somebody. It may incur a memory, but that does not necessarily mean that your loved one is down there moving objects around or putting something in front of your face for you to see. But people believe this, and they latch on to this because they're looking for some type of spirituality. 30% of people say they have personally encountered a spirit or an unseen spiritual force. Now, I don't think they're talking about encountering the God of the Bible. So we have to be concerned about these things. Overall, 70% of U.S. adults can be considered spiritual in some way, spiritual, because they think of themselves as spiritual people or say spirituality is very important in their lives. Now, I want you to think about maybe someone that you speak with or somebody who says some of these things or indicates that they're spiritual, but you don't have much to go other than them saying that. Now, let's recall a biblical passage that gives warning regarding the spiritual realm. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21 says, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils." This is severely concerning. These are some interesting, and if I can say, some unsettling trends. And with these things in mind, I want to preach tonight on this thought, when enemies arise. Our enemy, right, is not each other. It's not these people that claim these things or have made these statements. It is the one who has impacted them. The one who has manipulated their minds, manipulated their hearts into believing these things. Basically, what the passage said about devils, what they're giving themselves to. I observed three areas concerning mounting pressures of enemies in the life of the believer. Area number one, in verses 1 through 2, we see the plea regarding the enemies. There's a plea. We see the desperation of the plea. Look at verse 1. He says, "Save me. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Save me." This is a desperate plea from David. Now, We might not understand what the psalm's coming from, but it gives you a little, at least in my Bible, it says here that this is when David was hiding himself. So let me take you back to the background. 1 Samuel 23, if you want to go there, you can. If not, you could just listen. But 1 Samuel 23 gives us the background of this. And David's running from Saul, who at the time is treating him like an enemy, though he's not the enemy. And sometimes, let's just face it, there are people in this country, in this society, in this world that treat Christians like enemies, though we are not their enemy. We are pursuing people to point them to God because we love them. We love their souls. We don't want to see the destruction of anybody. But yet the world looks at us as this is who we are, that we're some type of enemy. So David's running and there's these people, the men of Keilah, and he says in verse 12, he says, "Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up, clearly." Then he comes again and says, and Jonathan, or before that, he says, verse 11, he says, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down? And thy servant hath heard, O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant, the Lord said he will come down." That means Saul. And then if he comes down, these men of Keilah will deliver him up. If we come down to verse 16, we have Jonathan, who's the son of Saul, but friend of David. It says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." So now David's running. He removes himself from these men. And now he goes into the wilderness, and he's now in the wilderness of the Ziphites, and he's going to be down there too. And this is what God says concerning this here with David. In verse 20, he says, "Now therefore, O king, come down, according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Now, this is the Ziphites. These are the people who are now saying the same thing as the men of Keilah said, that, hey, if you come down, we're going to give you over. We're going to give you up to King Saul. So we see this, David is in this constant battle. He's running, and he finds a place, and then the people are saying, yeah, we're not with you. And they're ready to deliver him up. And hey, if King Saul comes down, we're just going to deliver him up. Then he moves on again, and he takes his mighty men, and he moves along. The next people, yeah, Saul comes down, we're going to deliver you up. And that's why he's making this plea in Psalm, this desperate plea. He's saying, I need you to save me. Where's he going to go? You ever been to that place where, like, you're stuck in a situation, and you're at the point where you just don't know where to go? It looks like there's no end to what's happening. And each time you move, each time you go somewhere, you end up in the same place that you were before. And you're like, where can I go? And you just have to sit there and say in desperation, God, save me. When I work on our radios, we have this orange button. It's the emergency button. And if something's going down or you need help and you can't speak or you can't get to it, you just hit this button. And when you hit this button accidentally, you're going to get a message from somebody moments later going, hey, is everything okay? And sometimes people aren't paying attention and they don't answer. And everybody else who's near start heading that way very, very quickly. And then finally somebody gets on, I'm sorry, it was an accident, because they know people are coming. And that's it. That's David's plea is like, hey, they're going to give me up and Saul's coming. Save me. He's hitting the emergency button straight to heaven saying, save me. That's his desperate plea. And when our enemies arise, when they come after us, when they're pointing everything towards us, sometimes we just need to say, save me. And then there's the desire of the plea. It's not just save me. Then David says in verse 2, he says, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. He's asking God to listen to what his desire is. And if we pay attention closely, his desire is not, though he knew Saul was against him, his desire was not to harm Saul. He's shown that. And if you go down to verse 7, he said, for he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon my enemies. What's God's desire upon our enemies? Love them. He told us that. If we just love one another, we're just like everybody else. But we're to love our enemies. And God said, well, we were his enemies that he loved us. So his desire that we are to love our enemies. But that can be very difficult, especially when everything they're saying about us is hurtful and wrong. There's nothing that's more discouraging to me as a Christian when I hear people misrepresent or say something wrong about Jesus, and when they talk about him in such a negative way, and I'm like, you don't understand who he really is and what he did for you. If you really could grasp all that he is, all that we learn, all that we come and talk about in church, all that we stand up and sing praises to his name, if you knew who he really was, you wouldn't say that. And it's hurtful. And so the desire is, God, hear my prayer. Because if we really truthfully look at it, the majority of people, I think they're more influenced than they intentionally just want to do harm. They're so influenced by these things that just take them far from God. When it's readily apparent that various individuals, groups, or resources are aimed at the people of God, it will generally develop into one of two things. It will either produce an extreme level of anxiety, which over time can kind of seem unmanageable, or it will create a burden and a sense of need for heavenly help and intervention. And that's what it should do. When we see enemies arise against us, when we see enemies arise against Christ and the church and what we're trying to do, then we need to take those pleas to God and bring them before him. In 2 Corinthians 6:1-10, the Bible says this, "We then, as workers together with him," he's speaking to the church, "beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He talks about this, and then he continues on. He says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God." How do we prove ourselves? This is how, all these things that take place. In much patience. We have to be patient with our enemies. In afflictions, sometimes we suffer the afflictions of our enemies. In necessities, in distresses, in stripes, those physical harms. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, and by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. By the word of truth, we heard that this morning. By the word of truth, and by the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Listen, it doesn't matter whether they're saying good things about us or whether they're saying negative things about us. We still have to do these things. And he said, as deceivers and yet true, right? They say that this is, you guys are about this and that. No, that's not what we're about, but that's how we're painted. And he says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the walk that God has called us to. And these are the things that sometimes we don't like to hear, because we want to talk about the blessings of God. And we want to talk about the good things that he does. And he does do good things. And I am grateful for the blessings that he gives us. I'm grateful for good, loving people. I'm grateful for the fellowship of the church. I'm grateful for a nice facility. But that's not the case for everyone. I remember we started reading the Fox's Book of Martyrs to our children, and you find out very quickly that not all the apostles had it all great to begin with. The majority of them died. They weren't living and enjoying some of the blessings we are today. Now, I'm not disparaging and saying that can't be the case, but those were God's closest companions, and they suffered heavily because of the enemies that arose against them. And yet they preached, and they loved, and they brought the gospel, and Peter even himself said, talked about them being forgiven, trying to mimic what Christ said according to tradition. He wanted to see people forgiven too. And so that should be our take. When we're thinking about our enemies, we have to keep that in mind, because if not, then we become like the world, and we immediately go to the retaliatory factor, and we're like, we just want to see things come down on them. Now, I think there is a time and a place where we call God to help with our enemies on our behalf, but really we want to see them saved, not to see them destroyed. So when we think about our enemies, when they arise, there's a plea. There's a desperate plea that we need to have. In all these things, Paul has identified numerous difficulties, and he's called the church to a costly pattern of belief. And in this pattern, we will experience both that desperation and the desire for God to act on our behalf. That's not going to change. When these things happen, we will desire God to step in because it does not feel good. It is not what we want to feel, and we do want God to act on our behalf. I ask you, are you distraught or overwhelmed by the presence or pursuits of enemies surrounding you? Maybe you think they're enemies in your own home, and I'll get to that. Perhaps if we look at Saul and David, they were technically kind of, right, in the same home of Israel. They had been very close before until something changed, until the influence in Saul's life was changed. It was negative. He was influenced more by devils than he was by God. If you are distraught, if you are overwhelmed, if the presence of your enemies do cause you pain and anguish, what's your plea today? Is your plea just to have harm come upon them? Or is your plea to save you, but then also to hear your prayer and is your prayer for them? If you cannot see the presence of enemies in your midst, then maybe you missed a warning. If you don't think you have enemies as a Christian, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Now that persecution may look different for others. Some people, it may be those imprisonments. Some people, it may be the stripes. Maybe it's just somebody who puts you in some type of box, and the minute you come into your workplace or your group of friends, you're automatically painted as that one. You're that guy. You're that lady. You're the God person or whatever it may be, different things that they call you. Again, I can recall being at work, and I would come in, and just the people who would have an intimate conversation with you about things of God, if you were one-on-one, it'd be pretty decent. You can kind of get to a place, maybe there'd be some disagreement, but it was pretty decent. But just get that person in a group of a lot of people, and that's when they love to hang you out to dry. Because I had a friend that would go, hey, you guys know what Mike believes? Everybody would perk up. Like, that's a weird way to start a conversation. He believes that if you don't believe in Christ, you'll go to hell. And just drops it and just stops. And now here you are. Is that true that I believe that? Yes. But it's more than that. Really? You're going to leave me right there? And then here comes all these enemies that arise, and they look at you like, I can't believe, just because I don't believe like you, you think I should go to hell. Whoa, 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 wait a second. I didn't say I wanted you where I think you should go to hell. I'm just telling you what the Bible says is true. Hold on, let's back up for a second. Why is there a hell? Can we start with that? Why do people go there? You're not mad at me if I say a criminal should go to prison. If they harm somebody in your family. And so you have to sit there and work these things out when people give that to you. So again, we shall suffer persecution. It will happen. It's just, it may look different for each one of us depending on where we're at and what spaces that we're in. If neither of these things apply to you, have you considered that you just may be an enemy of God? And I hope that's not the case. We don't want to carry water for the devil. Perhaps it may not be in a combatant sense, but rather in the likeness of the men of Keilah or the Ziphites. They weren't directly pursuing David, but guess what? They weren't afraid to direct David or direct Saul and David's enemies right to them. Oh, if they come, we'll give them right up. And listen, you can go read some stuff about the Holocaust. There were people that were turning each other in, neighbors turning people in. And they didn't know what was going to happen, but they didn't really care. They were ready just to turn them over. And that could be the case. So we have to be careful. So let's think about those things. Where are you today when it comes to when enemies arise in your life? Are you desperately praying for God to save you? Are you desiring that God hear your prayer and praying for these people? It is very, very difficult to pray for enemies, especially when they do things like that. And that's minor. Just the uncomfortableness of a situation, that's pretty uncomfortable. It could be worse. But if I turn and I said, God, just strike this man down, don't give him another chance, what kind of Christian am I being? I said this morning, when we go soul winning and I see those signs that point or direct us away, I just ask God for a little bit more long-suffering. Does it aggravate me? Do I get annoyed? Does it frustrate me that somebody would put that there? Yeah, because you're pushing away an opportunity for God to speak to you, to tell you that he loves you, to tell you that he provided a way for you to be saved, that he provided a heavenly home, and everything that you suffer and everything that is awful in your life, he's fixed that, and you want nothing to do with it. Yeah, it aggravates me, but that person has a need, and that's more important than my aggravation. Vastly. Area number one, when enemies arise, was the plea. Area number two is the problem. The problem starts in verse 3. Verse 3, it says, "For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah." So when we see the problem, first with the problem, we have the initiative. It says, "Strangers are risen up." Now the stranger in this sense, so there are times in the Bible where it says that the stranger, the one who's different, the foreigner, we're to take in, we're to care for. But in this sense, he's saying this in a negative sense. And the stranger here is defined as to turn aside a foreigner, strange, profane, as a strange woman or loathsome. So David's saying, listen, there's some improper people rising up against me. There's some people that are not like me. And it's not, they're not like me that I don't want to care for them, because God has told David and all the other scriptures before him that he's to care for strangers. But this is a different kind of stranger, right? We're getting to an age where maybe we disagreed on some things before, Brother Colossa, when you were smaller. But now, there are some strangers that have risen up. And these are people that don't know God. It's the Joseph situation. Right? They don't know. They don't know about the people of God anymore. So there are strangers that are rising up, and we're the ones that look weird. And fine, I'll be weird. But they don't know who we are anymore. The Christian is a pariah. It's something that's different to this world. So there's an initiative. Strangers are rising up. Risen up here means to become powerful, to come onto scene, to stand, to be first, to be valid, to be proven, to be fulfilled, to persist, and to be set. So these strangers have not just risen up, but they've taken hold on certain things. They've taken hold on institutions, right? We've seen things happen where if you were to walk with me a day in the educational world, they've taken hold on some things. They're not telling children who God is. They could care less. They'll tell people how great they are. If somebody has sin or they messed up, they'll say, oh no, that's okay. That happened because of something else. Right? And then we just tell people that there's some disease that they contract and there's nothing they could possibly do to it. So if we tell people that sin is nothing more than a disease, then I had no fault in catching this disease, and therefore there's nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with everybody else, and I don't need to do anything about it. I'll just pine away or hope somebody that can help me. Now, if we contrastingly look at what the Bible says, if we tell a child that you have sin in your life, the reason why you lie, the reason why you steal, the reason why you do these things is because of sin. But guess what? That can be overcome. Now we've given somebody hope, but that hope is gone. And the more that we allow people to settle into this, the more these things take hold and people cannot change from what they knew before. Because now it's just something that affects me, and I just live with this, and it's just what I'm gonna suffer with. You can treat me for it, but it's never going to get better. And that's just not the truth. But that's what one way that institution tells people something. You look at the medical world. What was the medical world involved with? It was to bring about healing, to heal or restore something that was broken. Now we're breaking people on purpose. You see, the people that rise up, they're strangers that have risen up that are no longer based upon the things that they were based upon before. Now, I know not everything in our country was based on Christianity, but Christianity did have an influence on people, and Christ influenced certain people to do certain things. It's no different than an individual. If Christ is a part of your life, and there's something that he's told you to do, and you do it, he's influenced you. And there were institutions and things that were influenced by people of God, and we don't have that anymore. There's this rising up, this problem about an initiative that's pointed against every one of us who say we believe. And then there's the insistence of the problem. It says, not only have they risen up, it says, and oppressors seek after my soul. So now there's people that are going to push us down. As they're rising up, they're pushing us lower. You see, the problem is you Christians. Really. Because if we look at probably what's the real percentage of believers in our country or in our world, it's probably relatively small to the population. But we're the problem. So the people who meet together, the people who lift each other up, the people who care and bear each other's burdens, the people who have historically given more to help others, who have taken people into their homes, who have done all these things, we're the problem. But the ones who spend millions of our dollars and do all these things and their solutions are never really producing enough in people's lives, they're not the problem. Again, there's oppressors. They're seeking to push us down, to put us into a place that we feel or can feel that we can't get out of. This is what happens when enemies arise. They have an initiative, they rise up, and then there's an insistence. They oppress, they seek after our souls. And then the problem with regard to inconsideration. It says, the last part, it says, they have not set God before them. And don't we see that today? Our enemies don't put God first. God is not controlling what they do. They're not asking God before they make a move, should I do this? No, they'll do it and they'll say, yeah, this is what God says. That's not what he said. Not in the Bible, at least. I don't know where you're getting that from. But we have that. So we have this problem. When enemies arise, there's a problem. There's a problem concerning the initiative, the assistance, and the inconsideration. Let's look at some of these problems that come up. The Bible talks of a portion in Isaiah about how children will be the oppressors. And we see when generations get far from God, then the children rise up, turn against authorities, turn against parents, and then they press against things. And we're not just talking about, no, I'm not going to take out the trash, mom or dad. We're talking about some severe changes. Now, there's a term that's going around. We talk about this in the youth class, this term toxic. My parents are toxic. You have one disagreement, and they're just toxic. It's toxic one day, and tomorrow they're an enemy. How many grandparents can't see their children anymore because maybe a grandparent is a Christian and a child has walked away from the faith? I don't want my child influenced by that. Forget about all the years that you've taken care of, you've been loving, nurturing, regardless of disbelief. Now you can't even see your grandchildren. These things happen. Let's look at some passages in the New Testament that talk about prior to the coming of Christ and what things we'll see. Luke 21:12-19 says this. But before all these things happen, he talks about some things before that. He says, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. And now we saw that in the day of the apostles and those that came after, that they were given up to different courts and different places because of their testimony in Christ. And that still happens in different parts of the world today. Now, we haven't seen it quite here yet, but that time could be coming. And that's why we need to pay attention to these things, because I don't know if we're really ready for this stuff. I don't think we're prepared as we could be for these things to take place. There are some people who face things in our country. It's just buried. We don't hear it unless we're really looking for it. And he says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. So settle in your hearts. What are we settling in our hearts? He said, I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Wow. You've got to have a lot of patience when your family members and those closest to you are coming after you. Has anybody in this room lost some relationship with family members because of your faith? A lot of us, right? And what's interesting is, a lot of the times, what our faith has done has made us better than what we were before. And yet those closest to us dislike us even more now where we're at today with what Christ has done. We see this a lot as those of us may set aside time to pursue church, to pursue ministry, to go after the things that God has called us to. And then our families throw out comments like, "You don't have time for me. I've tried." You'll see them go to every other event, every other thing. You ask them to come to church once, "I can't do that." Yet I know of something that they've done that's taken longer or, you know, has caused them to sit or deal with something just as long as a church service, but I can't do that. Why? It's because of what we believe. It's the faith. It separates, right? And that separation can sometimes lead to stuff that's more difficult, like what he's saying here in Luke. In Matthew 10:21, it says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." And you have parents now, parents of who are supposed to care for children now, throwing their children out to these places because the difference in faith. You see children rising against their parents and doing the same thing. Again, this is an awful time to think about family members turning one another in. People who are supposed to be close, people that are blood related, that had a connection. Now, that's not meaningful because of the faith that we have in Christ. In Matthew 24:3-14, it says this, "As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came on him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?' Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ.'" We see this. I'm not giving you a time frame, but I'm saying we see that many people are saying that they're of Christ. Right? We see these false people. I mean, there's television people that are doing things. There's people throughout the world proclaiming things. And these are false Christ. These are not true. And he says, "And they shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now, in order for people to do this, we've got to get to a place. We've got to get to a place where people hate the people of God. And that's the place where they're driving things today. Getting people to hate the people of God. Enemies are rising out of our midst to turn us and make us look like those that are wrong and those would seek to do harm, whether it's to a neighbor, to a family member, to our nation. That's what's coming. That's what people will say. And it says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And we see this. How many people do we see just betraying solid beliefs that they used to hold in churches? Walking away from things that were common church belief. Even if we take our denominational stuff out of just the common things that we all hold, people are walking away from saying, "No, that's not it. No, you don't need to trust Christ to be saved anymore. You can have some of that. You just be a good person and pretend like you love Jesus and do good things, and that'll work. That'll work well. You know what? You can even believe in Jesus and other gods, and it's still okay. But that's just not true. That's not according to the scriptures, but we see that happening, and people are just putting things aside. Why? Because these enemies that arise are betraying people. We have people that are leading people astray, telling them that this is not who Jesus really is. Yet his words are clear if we're willing to read them. Do you understand that the complexity and divisive nature of the problems facing you and I today, they are complex. They start small, they build over time, and now with the way things work and technology, they're more different than they used to be. I like to read a lot of material and look into the stuff during the Holocaust. It's just, I don't know why. It was a horrible time. The capacity for people to commit evil, it's like, how do we ever get to that place, right? If you took that situation and you put that in today's time, how much easier would it have been to harm and hurt or kill more people? with the technology, with the tracking, with all the different things, right? With all the, just the surveillance, the camera systems everywhere. I went to a training about 6 years ago, maybe five, 6 years ago. And there was this camera system, and it was put in certain areas, and like maybe on a highway, and let's say somebody driving a yellow car hit a kid and took off, and they're like, that's awful. We need to find that person. Okay. Pull up all the footage on this highway. Narrow it down to just yellow cars. Get rid of buses, trucks. Now we got three or four cars. Boom, license plate. Boom, there's the one that hit the kid. Boom, we say, man, that's great. You know what my thought? And then they said, all right, let's do another one. Then they set the camera up in like a city block, and there's a home, and all these people were going to these homes. And they're like, why are people coming to these homes at this amount of night? There must be some illegal activity going on here. And there was, and there was something involved with drugs, and they ended up finding the person and getting warrants and going and arresting these people. And my thought was like, what if that was church folks going to meet in a house church in some place? You see where I'm going? Like, the things that are available now and what they could do, unimaginable what would have took place back then. Now, I'm not trying to create fear or concern. What I want to say is that this is why we need to have the desperate plea to God. This is why we need to constantly plead to God and ask God to answer our prayers. Because, right, he can hide us. He can hide us in the shadow of his wings. He can help us with our enemies. He can help us connect in contact with people regardless of what it may cost us. God can come on our behalf when our enemies arise. The area number one we had was the plea regarding when our enemies arise. Area number two is the problem. Area number three is the protection. The protection. Look at verse 4 regarding the commander. Behold, God is mine helper. God, he's our commander. He's our helper. He's the one that's in charge of this all. This is why we need to plead to him. This is why, though it may be concerning, we ought not to put all of our fear in these things. Then we see, what else? What else is God going to do? He's mine helper. What else is he going to do? The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. God's with those that uphold my soul. That's all of you. That's me. The companions. We have to hold each other up when these things happen. Listen, if we have a church member, and Lord forbid, let's say somebody grows up in this church, they've been afforded all the things as everybody else, and they turn and walk away and then disparage their family for the faith. We have to hold each other up. Because it's not going to feel good when a child walks away and rejects you. It's not going to feel good when somebody that we love and we care for and we poured so much into walks away from the faith. Let alone not just walk away from the faith. What if they become an enemy? That's difficult. So many people, when this happens, though, rather than seeking those around them, the companions that uphold their soul through God, they just give in and say, well, maybe I'll just give in to what they're doing. And then we move a little bit more closer to the place where we shouldn't be. God's our commander. We have companions. We need to uphold each other's souls. Also regarding the compensation, what does God say he's going to do? He says in verse 5, he shall reward evil unto mine enemies. We don't have to worry about the justice of what's going to take place. God's going to reward them for what they do, right? One of two ways. He's either going to reward our enemies with salvation through the cross, like he did us when we were enemies, or they're going to be rewarded with the absolute justice of the universe and how God intended that to be. That's not of concern to me. He's going to do it. And then what does he say about this too? He says, what about our conduct? Regarding our conduct, he says in verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Our conduct, we're still supposed to be praising God. Despite what happens, despite when our enemies arise, despite when people paint us in these pictures, we can get so frustrated, but we still have to praise God and say, God, you're good. Regardless of what they say about us, you're good. We know that you're right and true. We know that what they're saying, they're just calling us evil when we're not, But let's make sure that we're not committing evil so they can rightly say something. Let's make sure that we're following the things of God, and the evil that they say is just at their hands and not our own. Our conduct should continue to be the same regardless of when our enemies arise. And then the conclusion. What does he say in the conclusion? For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. He hath delivered me from all trouble. What's deliverance look like? I don't know. Deliverance for one person may be you're saved and you're carted away and you escape. Deliverance for somebody else may be deliverance to home, the heavenly home. What does that deliverance look like? I don't know. It depends on what God's use of you. Is his use for martyrdom? Is his use for imprisonment? Right? There's some people that have been imprisoned wrongly for their faith. Why? So that they can share the faith with others? I don't know what it is, but there is a conclusion. He's going to deliver in the way that he sees fit. I just don't know what that is. But my job is to trust him. My job is to bring my pleas to him because my enemies need me to be who he's asked me to be. Even if they're the people that I love and are close to me. Listen to 2 Samuel 22, 4 through 19, of what David says, how God feels about him, what he does. And I'll close after this. He says, I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. He's showing you his conduct. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death come past me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He's expressing his feelings. He doesn't like this. He is worried and concerned about this. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple. He cried to God. That's that desperate plea. And he heard. He asked, hear my prayer. He hears. And my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. He bowed the heavens also. He moved heaven on David's behalf. What does that look like? How many angels were involved? What types of elemental things in nature were taking place? He moved heaven on David's behalf, bowed it, says, and came down, and darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fires kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them. Lightning and discomfited them, and the channels of the sea appeared, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. That's what God can do. Now, he come down on David's behalf. Depending on what our prayers may be, can he bow down heaven and earth? Can he bow down and move these things so that we can see people, our enemies, saved? Can he do that? I guess it depends on where we're at. How desperate are our pleas for the world? Seriously, how desperate are our pleas? Mine's not as desperate as it could or should be. It's not. And we need that. Do you recognize the elements of protection available that are to us when enemies arise? These are the same elements provided to those who went before us and will be provided to those who come after us. What will your life look like when the enemies arise? I hope it will be your prayer and response that resembles that of David. And I hope, as close as it resembles David, that if that time were to come, that God would move in the same way that he did for David. In 2 Corinthians 4, 8-18, it says this, "We are troubled on every side." Sam, you can come up. "Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." I've had to deal with despair. Despair, for me, has been a sin that I struggle with. Because I see the things that happen, I see the things that take place, and it bothers me. But he says that we are perplexed, but not in despair. So I need to work on just being perplexed and not despairing. He said, "Persecuted, but not forsaken." God doesn't forget us when we're persecuted. Hey, when my friend threw me out in front of all those people, God didn't forget about me in that. He knows. "Always bearing about in the body and dying in the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, I'm like, light affliction. Yeah, according to what's to follow, which is but for a moment, that moment in time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." When our enemies arise, we're supposed to suffer as Christ did. We don't like this term suffering, and we do everything we can to avoid it. And listen, parents and grandparents, right? Does anybody want to see their children suffer? No. Nobody does. But it's going to happen. And we may suffer at our children's hands. I hope that's not the case here. But that can happen. Are we ready for these types of things? Now, I want to joy and I want to glory in the things of God that are good, and I do, and I am blessed for it. But I also want to be strengthened for times like this, when these things happen. Because these things are very close around the corner. Those stats didn't say people are getting their news or getting their information from the Word of God. They're getting it from anybody and everybody who's programming and sending these things into the digital areas that kids are often found. Love your children. Don't traumatize your children. Don't add to their spiritual trauma. Be those parents that love God. Be a parent that can say, "Hey, I messed up, but I love you, and that's not the way I should have done it. This is the way I should have done it. And if you let me help you, maybe we won't repeat that." Right? And then we stand in the place and we make not enemies out of our children, but we make strong disciples of Christ who will be able to love their enemies, and they'll be able to be sent out into the world. It's going to get difficult. We need to prepare our children, parents and grandparents. We need to pray for them. Come on, Brother Mike, Brother Norm, Brother Klasa, Brother Kaczynski. It's a whole lot different from when you were a kid, right? Things are not the same. I remember, and I'm closing, before, there was something that Brother O'Malley said at a family conference, and it really hit me. He said, in the church, for a long time, we've been preparing our children for the age that we're already in, instead of preparing for the world that they're going to inherit. We're behind the game. We're behind the game. You know what behind the game looks like? This is what it looks like for my military veterans. The Army comes up with technology, and it's like, this is sweet, we've got this, right? I remember when GPS came out, and we had these GPS units that were this big, and they just had the 10-digit grids. There was no pictures or anything like that. And they were huge, and they were very kind of accurate, but not that great. And I remember at one training, we had these big giant things we're holding around, and this guy pulls out this little Garmin one, and it's got a little picture. His got closer than the Army one. Now, the Army one came first, and it kind of birthed the technology, but then what happened? It got ahead. This is kind of what's happening with us, right? We see some things, and we get there, and we have some things that we're bringing about, and we're like, yeah, and then all of a sudden, now we're way back here wondering what happened. We weren't prepared. We need to be prepared for when our enemies arise. Now, the challenge is this. Please, I'd ask you to come up and pray for your children and your grandchildren. Miss Paula, I think about your granddaughter. She used to come here frequently. I don't know what her relationship is with God. Is it possible that a child who walks away from their faith would one day become a part of an entity that would turn us in or stand in some kind of jury or something and proclaim, you Christian, you should go to jail for what you believe? I don't know. But we need to pray for our children and our grandchildren. At least let it not be named here that it happens here. Let us continue to pray and see disciples, people born again here, see disciples strengthened, spiritually grown, and sent out into the world to proclaim God's good message and to love the enemies that are going to rise against us. That's what we're called to do. It's the most difficult thing in the world, to love your enemy. Amen. All right, stands plain. If God spoke to you about that, if maybe you haven't thought about these things, maybe you just ask God to open your eyes. I missed it. I haven't seen these things. I haven't seen what's going on around. I'm not talking about watching the news. You could just talk to people and hear where things are going. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for strength as a parent or a grandparent to hold the fort. Hold the fort while Jesus comes. We sang that this morning.